Thank you, Mrs. Batson. We certainly need to make Christ our highest goal, do we not? Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 18. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles for you to use. Just hold your hand up high, if you would please, and go with us to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 18. You'll find this on page 1175. If you're receiving one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Acts and Acts chapter 18, if you would please. Anyone else need a Bible this morning? Go with us to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 18. It's so good to have Eric back with us as well. And we certainly missed him while he was over on the other side of the world. Was it Singapore, Eric? Taiwan and Hong Kong, all right? To me, it's all in the same area, but I may be totally wrong, huh? Before I make statements like that, I need to study my world geography, okay? All right. Acts chapter 18. I'm good at making statements like that and inserting feet, all right? Acts chapter 8. Anybody else good at inserting feet? I'm the only one. Okay, all right. Acts chapter 18. I just trying to see if we had any fellowship here together. Acts, okay, a couple of us. All right. Yeah, I agree, Garrett. Acts chapter 18. Our study this morning, we're coming down to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 18. We continue our study in the book of Acts this morning. We're really coming to a section that, in my mind, is a very challenging passage of Scripture. Because here in Acts chapter 18, in verse 18, notice at the end of the verse, it speaks of Paul having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had made a vow. Do you see that in your Bibles? So he shaves his head because he had made a what? A vow. And there's some who believe that the Apostle Paul had taken a compromising position when he had taken this Jewish vow upon himself. And their reasoning goes something like this: how in the world could someone that's free from the law put himself back under the law, especially Paul, who was a great champion for grace? And so this morning we're going to deal with this issue of grace and the law, and present to you what I believe is the reason why Paul did that. So let's take our Bibles and stand as we read the Word of God together. We'll begin in verse 18 and go down through verses 23 here this morning. Just follow your Bibles, if you would, please. The Bible says in verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. It's talking about tarrying at Corinth. And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he'd spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come here this morning, I want to pause for just a moment to give you thanks for the many good things that have transpired in this facility this past week. Lord, we know that our buildings are not the church, that we, the people, are the church. Father, we're thankful for the facilities that you have given us and what has been going on in people's lives through the teaching of your word, Lord, over this past week. We thank you for the Christian school that you've given our church, the ministry of it, what you're doing in young children's lives. We praise you, and we give you the glory, and we give you the honor. Father, we'd like to see that multiplied many times over, because our hearts are burdened for the kids in America today. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have, taking the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ and impacting young hearts and lives for our Savior. So I thank you, Lord, for what has been done throughout this week. And Lord, I thank you for those that took the challenge last Sunday and begun to pray every morning, asking you to use them, to open a door, Lord, to be able to touch a life for Christ in that day. And I thank you, Lord, for the lives that have been influenced, the lives that have been touched. Lord, I pray that many more would continue to be touched. We'll continue to make those prayers. Now, Father, as we come to your word here this morning, I certainly need your help. Lord, I need a clarity of spirit this morning, and our church needs a discerning spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be clear in the things that we say and the things that we teach. May no one be confused or led astray. Father, may we leave here having a better understanding of the truths of your word this day. We praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come to the study of the book of Acts, keep in mind, if you would please, that the book of Acts is a historical narrative of what God was doing to establish Christ's church on the earth during the first century. And while the book is an accurate record of what was going on, it doesn't always give us all the details that we would like to have. For example, in verse 18, as I've already pointed out, the Bible says here that Paul shaved his head at Caesarea. Caesarea was the port that was located on the eastern side of Corinth. He was there at that port getting ready to sail to Syria. It also tells us that he had made a vow, but it does not tell us why he made the vow. He doesn't give us the reason for having made that Jewish vow and brought it upon himself. And this morning I want to take the Word of God and try to explain to you what I believe was going on in this passage of Scripture here. Although I will not be overly dogmatic in some of the things I say here this morning, because I can't definitely prove my position based upon this passage of Scripture. So that reminds me of something I was taught back in Bible college, and that is on major things we have unity. On minor things we exercise liberty, but in all things we are to have charity. So if we end up disagreeing over some of this morning, that will be okay. Major things, unity. Minor things, liberty. In all things, charity. But I believe that it's wrong to condemn the Apostle Paul and to criticize him as a compromiser in this situation. He had taken a Jewish vow upon himself. Some would like to criticize him and say, well, that's not right for Paul to be a person that takes himself and puts himself back under the Mosaic law. Well, let me give you some things that I think will help you understand what is going on here. And in order to make my point, I'm going to give you a series of statements and take you to the Word of God and show you some things from the Scripture. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, first of all, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, over to your right, if you would, please. And as you're making your way over to Romans chapter 6, the first thing I want to point out is that the Apostle Paul was well aware of the fact that he, as a Jewish believer, was no longer under the law. To think that Paul thought that he was under the Jewish law would be a total misunderstanding of the person of Paul, total misunderstanding of the Word of God. He had a clear understanding in his mind. He was very much aware that he, as a Jewish believer, was no longer under the law of Moses. Now notice, if you would please, in Romans chapter 6, Paul also wrote this book, and he's writing it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he records to the believers at Rome in Romans chapter 6, page 1198. Notice, if you would please, in verse 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. The Bible says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Now look at what he says. "For ye are not under the" what? "Law." Couldn't be any clearer, could he? You're not under the law, but notice he goes on to say, but you're under what? Grace. We need to understand that today. We're not under the law, we are under grace. The dispensation of the law has come to a conclusion. We're not under the law, we are under grace. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5, over to your right. And you'll find this on page 1246. 1246. And as we come to Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see a verse of Scripture where the Apostle Paul writes to Galatian believers, urging them to stand fast in the message of grace, not the message of the law. Notice in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he begins the chapter by saying this, stand how? Fast. He says, stand fast, stand firm, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The liberty wherewith Christ has made us free is the liberty of grace. He is saying to these believers, stand fast in the message, in the doctrine of God's grace. And he says, and be not, look at the verse. He says, and be not what? Entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the yoke of bondage is referring to the law. So here he is speaking to the Galatian believers and he's saying, stand fast in grace and don't go back under the law. Don't put yourself back under the entanglement of the law. Well, you know, as you study the Word of God, you realize this man understood a great truth. We're under grace. We're not under the what? Law. And once we are free from the law, hey, we're not to take ourselves and put ourselves back under the law. So understand, first of all, that Paul knew that he was no longer under the law. He was under grace. Now take your Bibles and turn back with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans. We're sort of going to flip-flop between Romans and Galatians here a little bit. And go back with me, if you would please, in Romans chapter 3. And as you're turning back over to your left, to Romans chapter 3, you'll find this on page 1194. Let me give you a second statement here. Not only was Paul aware of the fact that he was no longer under the law, but he was aware of the law's mission and the fact that the law's mission had already been fully accomplished in his life. The law's mission had been fully accomplished in his life. See, when you think about the law of Moses, understand in your mind, the law of Moses had a mission. It had something that God was seeking to accomplish through the law. And when you think about what God was seeking to accomplish through the law, four things ought to automatically come to your mind. Notice, if you would please, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 20. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, the Scripture says this, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall, how much flesh? No flesh be justified in his, God's sight. And then notice the end of the verse, it says, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. So the first mission of the law was to give mankind a knowledge of sin. A knowledge of sin. And when you look into the face of the law, that's like looking at your physical face in a mirror. If you were to go and look at your physical face in a mirror, what would you see? You would see a reflection of yourself, right? You would also see if there's any flaws or blemishes or something that you don't like. Correct? Is that right? I mean, my wife often does this to me. And maybe I shouldn't say to me. My wife often does this. You know, she'll go home, she'll look in the mirror, and when she does, she'll say something on the order of, honey, why didn't you tell me? And you want to finish the rest? Huh? Why didn't you tell me? Yeah, Brandon wants to finish it. Okay, Brandon. All right. Why didn't you tell me that my mascara doesn't take many tears, does it, ladies? All right? Boy, it comes down your what? Face. And you get home and all of a sudden you say, oh, no. Look at that. But when you look in a physical mirror, it shows you the reality of how you look. And God intended the law to be a mirror to mankind, to give him a knowledge of his what? Sin. Not just the knowledge of the sin, but to give him a knowledge of sin, period. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you would please. In Romans chapter 7, notice what it tells us in verse 7. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, the answer to that is, God forbid. And notice it goes on to say, nay, I had not known sin, but by the what? Law. You see, the law explained to me what sin was. And it goes on to say this, for I had not known lust, except the Lord had said, or the law had said, thou shalt not what? Covet. So when the law said to me, thou shalt not covet, all of a sudden I learned what desiring what someone else had was. It's lust. It's what? Sin. So when we think about the law's mission, God gave the law for the purpose of revealing to mankind what sin is. And when we look into the mirror of the law, what do we see? We see ourselves as we are. We see ourselves as sinful men because we've broken God's law. Now go back to Romans chapter 3, if you would please. Romans chapter 3. When we think about the mission of the law, the purpose of the law, understand that the law was given to give mankind a knowledge of sin. And then secondly, understand it was given to stop man's mouth of his boasting. In Romans chapter 3, we see this here in verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And then notice it says, that every mouth may be what? Stopped. That every mouth may be stopped. You see, when we look at ourselves in the mirror of the law, it stops our mouth. It stops our mouth of boasting. Say, I'm not such a bad person. Don't we have that mentality often? We have that mentality, you know, and you talk to people and say, well, you know, I'm not so bad. And yet when we take our lives and put it against God's law, it will stop our mouth of boasting of being a good person. Because you see, you stop and think about this. You don't have to kill 20 people to be a murderer. Do you? Yeah. Only takes one. You don't have to rob 30 banks to be a thief. Do you? And it only takes one broken law to be a sinner. James chapter 2. Hold your finger in Romans. We're going to come right back. But go with me to James chapter 2. The book of James in James chapter 2, page 1307. And in James chapter 2, you see, it only takes one broken law to stop our mouth of boasting, to convince us of our sinfulness in the sight of God. I'm not such a bad person. Well, wait a minute now. When I take my life and put it against the law, I'm a sinner. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a person who has dishonored his parents. And in James chapter 2 and verse 10, notice the Bible says this. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how many points? One point, he's guilty of all. You don't have to break the entire Ten Commandments to be guilty of breaking the law. It only takes one law broken one time to be guilty of it all. What's the mission of the law? The mission of the law is to show us what sin is. The mission of the law is to stop our mouth of personal boasting, of thinking that we in ourselves are good enough to enter into the presence of a holy God because we're just good people. No, it doesn't work that way. Take your Bibles and turn back with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 3. Then we think, number 3, the third mission of the law when God gave the law. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." First of all, it says that every mouth may be what? Stopped. And then verse 19 goes on to say this, "And all the world may become," look at the word, "may become what? Guilty before God." As you and I stand before God, looking at ourselves in the mirror of the law, we are not people who are innocent. We are people who are guilty. Now take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we're learning something this morning about God's law on purpose. We want to understand the contrast in the Word of God between law and grace and the mission of the law. And in Galatians chapter 3, notice if you would please, in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, page 1243, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, look in the Scripture. The Bible says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the" what? Curse. So if you're going to put yourself under the works of the law and say, "I think I can get to heaven by keeping the law," the Bible says you're putting yourself under a what? Curse. Now why? "For it is written," look what the Bible says, "Cursed is some of the folks that continue not in all things." No, it says cursed is how many? Everyone that continueth not in some of the things. No, look at the Bible. It says cursed is everyone that continueth not in how many things? All things which are written in the book of the law to what? To do them. Wow. The broken law places us under a what? Curse. It places us under a curse. And the Bible says in verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God," the Scripture says, it is what? It's evident. I mean, you know, these people today who want to say that they can be saved by keeping the law have their eyes blinded by the devil. I mean, Satan blinds men's eyes lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And he's got them blinded by the works of the law. And yet the Bible says that being justified by the law, no man's justified by the law. I mean, it's evident. Why is it evident? Because our mouth is stopped. And looking at the law, we become what? Guilty before God. It places us under a what? Curse. Because we haven't continued in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Thou shalt not steal. What have we done? Stolen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What have we done? Total lying. We could go right down the list. And the Bible says here that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. Notice what it goes on to say. For the just shall live by faith. And the law, look at verse 12. And the law, and get it please in your minds, the law is not of what? Faith. You think you're going to get to heaven by the law? You're not going to get to heaven by the law. Why are you not going to get to heaven by the law? Because the Bible says the just live by what? Faith. And it turns right around and says, and the law is not of what? Faith. You know what the law is? It's of your works. That's why the Bible will speak about the works of the law. The works of the law. The works of the law. Because it's trying to help you understand that obedience to the law is not the same thing as faith. It is a work. You put yourself under the law. You are trying to work your way to heaven. Similar to a young lady that I met this week and was speaking to and trying to strike up a conversation about the Lord. And she said to me, and I quote what she said. I'm going to remember it for a long time. She says, "I have been taught all of my life that you have to work for God to go to heaven." Do you know how wrong that is? I have been taught all of my life that you have to work for God to go to heaven. The works of the law do not save, nor do man's just general works save. The Scripture says that the just shall live by what? Faith. And the law is not of what? Faith. And let me say, the just shall live by faith, and man's works are not of faith. Galatians chapter 2, let's look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 16. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says this, knowing that a man is not justified, now look at this, look at the phraseology God uses in His Word, knowing that a man is not justified by the, what? Works of the, what? Law. You know, God could have said, knowing that a man is not justified by the law of Moses. God could have said that, could He not? But He chose to phrase it this way on purpose. Because He's trying to help people to understand that if you put yourself under the law for salvation, you're putting yourself under the elements of works. And we've got to become more discerning and more clear in this issue of grace and works, or salvation by faith and salvation that comes to man by his works. Because we are living in a world today that Satan has become so subtle that he has convinced people that they're believing in grace and believing in faith, when in reality, they're working. And faith and works are not the same thing. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And in Galatians 2:16 it says, knowing that a man is not justified, brought into a right relationship with God. That's the way you can describe justification. When you're justified, you're brought into a right standing before God, so that when you go to heaven or die, you're going to go to heaven to be in God's presence. You have a right standing with God. Being justified, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the what? Law. You know, I had someone very close to me and very dear to me, someone that I loved, say one time, I don't believe that a person trusting in their works will go to hell. I believe that a person trusting in their works will go to heaven. I want you to know, my loved one was wrong, dead wrong. Because God says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the what? Law. No man's works save. And would you understand with me this morning that the multitude of people that are religious here in the South, and I love living in the South, don't get me wrong, I'm not ready to head toward the North. And we're about as far east as I want to go. And I'm not ready to head to the West yet. I love living where I live. That we live in a mixture of religious people who are depending highly upon their works to get them to heaven. And I want you to understand, on the basis of what God's Word says, that those dear people, when they perish, although they believe that they're going to be with the Lord in heaven, they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. God says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. Now notice what it says. Justified by the what? By the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. Listen, don't sit here and just listen to what I have to say. Look at what God's Word says. I'm not the authority. I'm not the final judge. I'm just simply telling you, repeating what the final judge has said. And the final judge has already decreed that it's faith in Christ and not the works of the law that's going to save you. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is what? Not justified by the what? Works of the law. But by the what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have done what? Believed in who? Jesus Christ. Not our works. Not the law. We believed in who? Jesus Christ. That we might be justified. Notice what it says. By the what? Faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. Why? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I know we'd like to believe that some of these dear people are going to go to heaven. But my friend, the Lord saves no one who's partially trusting in Him. He only saves those who are wholly and solely trusting in Him. See, God doesn't know salvation through a combination message of grace and works, of faith and the law. He knows salvation only to those who are putting their faith in Christ alone. Let me illustrate. A lot of folks today, thank you. I got warned that one of the legs was hanging off the edge there. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I would have gone silly. All right? For many years of my life, I thought salvation was a combination of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary plus what I did for God. And if you would have come up to me and said, well, Chris, what do you think is going to get you to heaven? I'd say, well, you better be good, and you better go to church, and you better get baptized. And then you say, well, don't you think Jesus has anything to do with it? Oh, yeah, you got to have Jesus too. But in addition to Jesus, you better have your works. You know, Jesus represents for us the message of grace. Because the greatest act of grace was when God sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. See, grace is God showing kindness toward those who deserve otherwise. Do we deserve the kindness of God? No, because we've broken His commandments. And we deserve what the broken commandments bring. A curse. A curse. Death. Then God sent His Son to take that curse for us. Christ was made a curse on the tree. The Bible teaches that. He took our death. He took our curse. So that now God, in His grace, can save us. He saves us by grace through faith in Christ. So letting this chair represent grace and faith in Christ. In order to be saved, we can't have one faith, one foot resting in Christ and another foot resting in our works because we're not trusting in Him. We have to come to put our faith totally in the Lord Jesus and Jesus alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Now, that's what a hymn writer wrote. I'd rather have you believe it more based upon what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by what? Works of law. So over here, this chair is representing man's works and the works of the what? Law. And the Bible says that if we are standing upon the works of the law, we are not justified in God's sight. We are not bound for heaven in God's sight. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the what? Law. Know what it says? You haven't lost your place there, have you? Look at it, please. Look down in your Bibles. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is what? Not justified by the works of law. Got that? Goes on and says how we are justified, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you better get over here. Right? You better get your faith in Christ and your faith in Christ alone. Knowing that a man is not justified by this position, but he is justified by this position. You with me? Therefore, we have believed in who? Jesus Christ. That we might be justified by the faith in who? Jesus Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. No flesh justified by the works of the law. My friend, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save you? To bring you into right relationship with God? Are you one of those people that sort of, well, I got one foot on Jesus, yeah, everybody needs Jesus. But you know, you got to have your works, you got to have the law, you got to do these things. Oh, no. Please understand what God's Word says. It's faith in Christ alone. Now, you can leave here this morning and you can disagree with me on that point. But if you disagree on that point, that's not a liberty point. That's not a minor point. That is a major Word of God point that is determining your eternal destiny. Where are you going to spend eternity? I heard someone say recently, hey, listen, if you want to go to hell, that's your choice. That's your choice. That's your choice if you want to go to hell. But don't lead someone else to hell with you. Yeah. They were urging us not to get in the way of our children and keeping our children coming from faith in Christ. Yeah. How are children saved? Same way adults are. Faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you're understanding this. Are you understanding this? If not, just shake your head no, and we've got a whole another 30 minutes. Who said, Who was that? Go to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, please. We're thinking about the mission of the law. What was the mission of the law? The mission of the law was to give us the knowledge of sin. The mission of the law was to stop man's mouth of boasting. The mission of the law was to show man his guilt before God. The mission of the law was to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. When my wife looks in the mirror and she sees that mascara that's run down her face, she doesn't yank the mirror off the wall and start rubbing her face on the mirror. If she does, I'll be on the way to Bull Street with her. She doesn't do that. She takes water, she takes soap, she cleanses her face. Right, ladies? Right, stick up for her now. Right, ladies? That's right. You don't take the mirror to correct the problem. We don't take the law to correct our problem of sin. We take Christ. Because Christ's blood is the thing that can cleanse us. The blood of Christ is the cleansing agent. Not man's works and not the works of the law. Look here in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 24. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible says this, wherefore the law was our, here we go, our what? Schoolmaster to bring us unto who? Christ. That we might be justified by faith. So the law was a schoolmaster. Back in Bible days, the schoolmaster was the man that had placed in trust the little boy's education. And he was hired, he was a servant. And he would take the little boy, come on, little boy, Will, okay, I know who you are, okay, by the hand, and he would take Will, the schoolmaster, would take him to school, and he would make sure Will was at school to be taught, to be educated. You with me? And at the end of the day, guess who was there to bring Will home? Now, he wasn't left on his own to find his way. No, Daddy had a schoolmaster. That schoolmaster brought him. That schoolmaster took him by the hand. And guess what? He brought him back what? Home. Now think about this illustration. Because the schoolmaster, in this case, is the law. The law served as our schoolmaster. In this particular case, it didn't take us to school, but the law took us to the person of Jesus Christ. The law brought us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith in who? Christ, and not by the works of the what? Law. Because you see, the law had no cleansing power. It had no ability to cleanse us. All it did was put us under a curse. What's got the power to cleanse us? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen? So I hope you understand that this morning, because I'm trying to help you understand Paul knew all those truths. The Apostle Paul understood every aspect of what I've said this morning about the law. In fact, most of what I've given you this morning was written through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but who did God use to pin those words down? It was who? Paul. Now take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul was very much aware of the fact that he, as a Jewish believer, was no longer under the law. He was also aware that the law's mission had already been accomplished in his life. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's okay. Or chapter 3, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look here with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Third thing I want you to understand is this. The Apostle Paul understood better than anybody in his day, better than anybody else in his day, that the law was a dead-end street as far as one being brought into a right relationship with God was concerned. I mean, if you want to take the law and try to be brought into a right relationship with God, you go ahead and take it, but it's a dead-end street. You're getting nowhere. You're getting nowhere. Only person that's going to get you anywhere is Jesus Christ, who died for you, who paid for your sin, who was buried and rose again the third day. Law do any of those things? Absolutely not. And notice, if you would please, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it really contrasts the New Testament, the New Testament of grace, with the Old Testament or Old Covenant of the law. And I want you to notice, without spending too much detail in the passage of Scripture, that as we look into this passage of Scripture, we're going to see grace brings life, law brings death. Look here in verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the, look at it now, the what? New Testament, which is the testament of grace, not of the, which is referring to the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? Kills, because it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law to do them. It brings death, does it not? Broken law brings death. But notice it says, but the Spirit giveth what? Life. So understand, grace brings life, law brings what? Death. Then I want you to understand, grace frees us from condemnation, and the law only places us under condemnation. Look here in chapter 3 and verse 9. Notice it says, for if the ministration of what? Condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in what? Glory. Well, the ministration of condemnation was the ministration of the law. It condemned men, right? And yet it says it was glorious. I mean, Moses, when he came down from the mount after having received the commandments from God, did not his face glow? Yet it's saying the message of grace is so much more glorious. So much more glorious than the message of the law. You see, although the law was glorious when it was given, it doesn't compare to God's grace. And the Bible teaches that grace supersedes the law in glory. Verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, it says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather what? Glorious, grace greater than all our sin. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. What excels? Grace. Grace excels. And then I want you to see one last thing here from this passage of Scripture, and that is that it points out that the law was to be done away. The law was to be done away. Notice at the end of verse 7, which glory was to be done what? Away. When the Apostle Paul came to the end of the book of Galatians, he wrote these words. He said, but God forbid that I should glory. Did he say that God should bid that I should glory save in the glorious law of Moses? No. He said that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creature. What really counts is not the law, but being born again by the grace of God, through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, if the Apostle Paul understood all those things, why did he take that Jewish vow upon himself? And why was he in a hurry to get down to Jerusalem to keep the feast? Because it tells us both those things back in that Acts 18 chapter. He had taken a vow, and he was in a hurry to get down to Jerusalem. And yet if he understood that he was free from the law, the mission of the law had been accomplished in his life, he was not under the law, why did he do those things? Well, I'm convinced that he didn't do it for himself. I'm convinced he did it for others. I'm convinced he did it because he wanted to reach Jewish people for Christ. You say, where do you get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice in the Bible, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, I believe this very action that we see Paul taking in Acts chapter 18 is an explanation of what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 20. Where in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 20, notice what the Bible says. And unto the Jews, I became as a what? Jew. That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the what? Law. He didn't put himself under the law in order to teach those people that you can be saved by the law. No, he put himself under the law so he had a platform from which they would hear him when he spoke. But he would not speak to them about the law saving them. He would speak to them about Christ saving them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Listen, if you want to talk to a Jewish person about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't walk up with a ham sandwich in your hand. You with me? Don't dishonor or disgrace their Jewish ways. To the Jews, he became as a Jew, that he might win the Jews. Those who are under the law is under the law, that he might win those who were under the law. He in no way, shape, form, or fashion was he seeking to put himself under the law. He knew he was free from the law. He was just seeking to be a testimony to those who adhered to the law in order that he would have a platform for winning them to Christ. He wasn't compromising the truth. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the what? Weak. And notice what he says, I made all things to how many? To all men, that I might by all means what? Save some. If I'm with the Jews, I'm doing things that respect the Jews in order to win the Jews. If I'm with the Gentiles, I'm doing things that's going to win their respect, then I might win the Gentiles. I made all things to all men, but I might all means save some. And I believe with all my heart that he took that vow because he had the salvation of some lost Jewish people in mind. And beloved, when we get burdened for the souls of men, the way the Apostle Paul was burdened for the souls of men, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. I wish myself condemned, accursed from Christ, that my brethren might be saved. And when you and I begin to develop a burden for lost people in this world, the way the Apostle Paul had a burden for lost people in this world, we'll begin to do things we normally wouldn't do. He normally wouldn't take that Jewish vow. He wouldn't normally be in such a hurry to get down to Jerusalem. Why is he doing it? Because he's concerned for the souls of the Jewish people. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 18. Real quickly, we'll summarize what we're seeing here this morning. In Acts chapter 18, we're coming to the conclusion of that second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18. We see that Paul, on that second missionary journey, undertaken with the help of Silas and Luke and Timotheus, is coming to an end. The scripture is silent about Silas, it's silent about Luke, it's silent about Timotheus. But we find in verses 18 and 19, it's not silent about Paul, and it's not silent about Priscilla and Aquila. Notice it says, and Paul after this tarried yet a good while there in Corinth. And then he took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria, and with him he took who? Priscilla and who? Aquila. Speaks about him having shorn his head in Cenchrea. He had a bow there. And notice in verse 19 it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them, Priscilla and Aquila there. He's going to go into the synagogue and he's going to preach to the Jews. I think it's interesting to note that the relationship that began with Aquila and Priscilla, when Paul first came down to Corinth, was a working relationship, a working living relationship. He began to live with them. He was by himself because they were of the same what? Trade. But now when he leaves Corinth, after having been there for a year and a half, these folks go with him. Aquila and Priscilla go with Paul. And I think it's interesting that now they are no longer just living companions, but now they have become ministry companions. Because they're going to labor right alongside Paul for the sake of the gospel. And I point that out this morning because I wanted to say to you, as your pastor, I am not your Lord. I am not your dictator. I'm not some guy that's in charge of calling all the shots. I'm not some super saint and you're a lesser saint. We are ministry companions pressing forward, and if God will give us a singleness of heart and mind, seeking to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And that verse that so many of us struggled with this morning. Yeah, wasn't a verse to struggle with, it's a verse to live by. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the what? Gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about, folks. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And our time is running out. The Lord's about to come back. And if we don't get it together about that, we're going to have some great regrets when we get to heaven. One line. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul finds at Ephesus an open door. Verse 19, he came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue. He reasoned with the Jews. And it's interesting, as he's there reasoning with the Jews, that he finds an open door and he finds people that are interested in hearing what he has to say. Verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer with time with him, well, this really blows your fuses, doesn't it? He consented what? He said no. Yeah, man, this guy's got an open door. He's got people who want to hear him. He says, no. Look at the burden that's driving him. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all what means. Everything I've got in my power, I'm trying to keep this feast that's coming in Jerusalem. Why would he do that? And this I do for the gospel's sake. That burden is driving him to Jerusalem. He says, if God will, I'll return. And he sailed from Ephesus. And then as he sailed from Ephesus, he came and he landed at Caesarea, not too far away from Jerusalem. It's on the seacoast. And gone up and saluted the church. Where did he go up? He went up to Jerusalem. He saluted the church there at Jerusalem. What happened at Jerusalem? Doesn't tell. Doesn't say a word. We don't know. But after he was at Jerusalem, he goes back to Antioch, his home church, his sending church. Presumably, we'd say that he gave a missionary report. He reported to them all the things that God had been doing on this missionary journey. And by the way, Paul's second missionary journey ends right there. And after he'd spent some time there, he departed. And what's the word? Number three journey begins right there. He went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening all the disciples. There's three things I want you to glean from what we've seen here this morning as we close. First of all, number one, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die. You don't have that assurance. My friend, it's grace you need, not the law. It's grace you need, not your works. The law brings death. The law brings condemnation. Grace brings forgiveness and brings life. The just shall live by what? Faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and allow Him, by His grace, to save you today. Then number two, having a burden for the lost. I mean a genuine concern, a genuine care for the souls of lost men will indeed cause us to do things we normally wouldn't do. Can I encourage you to load up on gospel tracts when you walk through the doors of the church this morning? And make it a goal this week, every day, to pass out at least one gospel tract. And if you haven't started getting up in the morning and praying that prayer, Lord, this is a great day. This is the day that You've given me. And Lord, I want to be used of You today. And I want to impact the life for Jesus Christ today. Begin to pray it. A burden for people, a genuine burden for people, will cause you to do that which you normally would not do. And then number three, remember, we are companions in ministry. I'm your companion, and you're mine. And throughout this year, let's press forward in singleness of heart and mind, seeking to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and you've never come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you from your sin. My friend, would you do so here this morning? No doubt people in this church have been praying for you. And perhaps some have been praying for you for quite some time. No, we can't force you. We can't make you. We can only proclaim the truth. But my friend, if you walk away from the truth and you die and you don't spend eternity up in heaven, it'll be only your fault. Because God has done everything that's needed to save your soul. He's allowed you now to hear the truth proclaimed from His Word. Would you believe Him? Would you take Him at His Word and put your faith in Christ? Would you do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and God's people are praying? Would you just tell Him here this morning, God, I've heard this message and I've not put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. But here this day, I'm convicted in my heart and convinced in my spirit. And God, the best I know how, right here today, I'm trusting Your Son Jesus to save me. My friend, would you do that? God, I'm convicted in my heart. I'm convinced in my spirit. Right here today, I'm trusting Jesus alone to save me. If you're doing that this morning, could I pray for you? Would you share with me this morning, preacher? I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus alone. I want you to know I've done that here this morning. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Don't want to embarrass anybody. Would you quietly just slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all this morning, say, here this day. Yes, God bless you. Someone else, just by way of uplifted hand. I'm convicted in my heart. I'm convinced in my spirit. I'm trusting Jesus. Preacher, pray for me. Is there someone else here this morning by way of uplifted hand would say that? We as a church have much to do in this new year that God has given us. When we begin to get the burden that we ought to have for the souls of men, then we will begin to do things that we normally wouldn't do. May that spirit that drove Paul to leave an open door and a people who were willing to listen. And he said, no, I must, by all means, get to Jerusalem. May it drive us to leave here this morning, determined by God's grace, this week, to make a difference for Jesus Christ, to further the gospel of Christ. Father, we're thankful for this child, indicated by a hand raised here this morning. They accepting Your Son as the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank You, Lord, that that message is for children as well as for adults, for teens and college-age people, and for elderly people and for all the people of the world. And when a person becomes convicted in their heart and convinced in their spirit and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by Your wonderful, matchless grace, You save them. Lord, we're thrilled with that. We praise you and thank you for that. Help us to be a church that loves the truth. Help us to be a church, Lord, that is compelled by burden for the souls of lost men. Lord, allowing ourselves to do what we would normally not do because we care, because we love, because we don't want people to die and go to hell. Father, help us to have the burden that we need to have. Help us to have the companionship we need to have of pressing forward with one mind, one heart, one spirit, together for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, we'll praise you for that, and we'll thank you that when we get to heaven, that our lives were not just live for things that we left behind, but we live for things of eternal value. And we praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.